It is so good to be here today. God bless you guys. I'm very thankful for this opportunity to come in and speak with you. It's funny, whenever I preach verse by verse, whenever I spend time in the Bible, I always ask myself, why would someone who doesn't believe in God or trust the Word of God even read it? What if we just studied like the new books, new science, new things like that? Those things may be wonderful, but what is it about the Word of God that we need to study? I mean, when you think about the book of Ephesians that we're studying today, it was written 2,000 years ago in the Middle East by a Turkish Jew convert to Christianity, who was writing from prison. He had a record. He's writing to a small group of primitive home churches on the western coast of ancient Turkey. What possibly could we learn from them? They don't have the internet. They don't have Facebook. They don't have social media. I'm dropping everything. They don't have, harness electricity. What could we possibly learn from old dead people? It's this thought of, I heard one person call it chronological snobbery, where we believe that the understanding of things is progressively better and better and better. I don't know if that's necessarily true. This letter contains truths that are just as necessary today, amen, as they were back then. Charles Spurgeon, 100 years ago, a little more than 100 years ago, in England, he was an amazing pastor, and he said this. He says, there's nothing new in theology. Only the old is true. For the truth must be old as God himself. Isn't that beautiful? Because God is truth. And God doesn't change. And so God has him write this wonderful letter to the church in Ephesus. Now, just to kind of set the stages, Paul is writing from jail, and he had planted this church or these churches 10 years earlier. He goes through there. He's an apostle. He's telling them about Jesus. He's planting churches. He's setting up pastors and elders, and then he puts in jail for his mandatory sabbatical. And he's in jail, and as he's in jail, the Spirit leads him to start writing letters. They're called the prison epistles. And he starts writing, and the one that he's writing today is to Ephesians. And we're in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, here's the beautiful thing about the book of Ephesians as well as the book of Romans. The first half of the book of Ephesians is about what you need to believe. And the second half is about what you need to do because of it. Because belief always drives actions. Orthodoxy, right, belief, always drives orthopraxy, right, actions. And so Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13 says this. He says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and the teachers, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is one of those sections of Scripture that, as an expository preacher, which means I only really want to tell you what the author meant to tell you, this is one of those verses that I could preach for a year because it's so rich. It's like It's like when you go and you have the most amazing piece of steak, or if you're a vegetarian or vegan, cauliflower, and you're chewing it and you just don't want to swallow it. You want to suck all of the juices out of it. That's kind of what this is. So we're just going to cover one verse today. This is Ephesians 4:11 through 16. Ephesians 4:11. And this section of scripture that we're in today is about the organization of the church. Ephesians 4:11 says, "So Christ himself, Jesus himself, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers five things. This is how God chose to organize his church." Now, have you ever heard someone say, "I don't believe in organized religion"? I've heard that so many times. My notes say, "I don't believe in organized religion," said everybody. You know, it's this concept of people reject something that is organized. They reject church or any type of religion that is organized and has leaders and is controlled. And frankly, I understand why. Organized religion has been used through the years to do some pretty terrible things. I see it. We have to be willing to take that one. It's been used to manipulate people, to abuse children, to rationalize war. Organized religion, not just Christianity, but any organized religion has the potential for great manipulation and destruction. On top of that, when you're a part of an organized religion, you have to do what other people say. See, if I'm the boss of my own religion, because I don't believe in organized religions, then I'm the God, and then I'm the pastor, and then I'm the author of the scriptures. I can believe whatever I want, which is pretty typical today. Organized religion requires commitment, and plus there's so many organized religions to choose from. Think about this. A couple hundred years ago, no one really knew much about what people in other countries believe. So you didn't have this like, well, what about Buddhism? What about Hinduism? What about Shintoism? What about Confucianism? You didn't have that to worry about. You just knew what was around you. Now we know everything about everything. And so a lot of people just say pick and choose one. Or a lot of people say, no, I'm just going to cherry pick things that I like from each and create my own religion, which is organizing it, which is always ironic. Or maybe they just dismiss them all out. I have to remind people all the time that just because something is organized doesn't mean that it's bad. For example, do you like playing unorganized sports? Is there such a thing as unorganized sports? I think we just call that playground. I love soccer, but I hate organized soccer. That doesn't make any sense, right? Or how about organized cooking? You need to be organized to be a good cook, right? Otherwise, it's a mess. Or organized business or organized fitness. So whose idea was it to organize religion? To organize the church? That goes directly to the author of Christianity, Christ himself. It is Jesus's idea to create an organization on earth to do his will, and that is the church. Matthew 6:18, and it says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." What rock? The rock of the proclamation that Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I will build this rock, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Jesus is the author, the creator, and the head of the organization called the church. He's the CEO. He's the president. He's the founder. He's the creator. He's the board director. He's the senior pastor. I know one pastor that doesn't like to be called the senior pastor. He likes to be called the lead pastor because the senior pastor is Jesus. And I just thought that was kind of cool. So today, we are going to learn the foundation of the church. Now, Eli is going to pass out a little handout that I have made for you. This is a graphic that Charles Swindoll did about the section that we're in. And I think it's really, really helpful to see. I'll wait for you all to get a copy of it. Okay, let me read it, the section of Scripture again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave those to everybody. He gave those to the church. Now, one of the things that's so important to understand when you think about the church is that the foundation of this church is Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:11, as you can see on your little handout at the bottom, it says foundation equals the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Christ Jesus. Amen? Best thing about every church that ever existed has to be Jesus. It has to be. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the thing that everything is built on. He is the foundation. He is the rock that we build on. Every other form of religion, organized or not, is the sand. You don't build on the sand, you build on the rock. So as you can see, Charles puts the foundation of the Lord at the very bottom. This was God, this was Christ's idea himself. So Christ himself gave the apostles. It starts with the apostles. What is an apostle? An apostle just means sent one. They are Christians sent by God into unchurched areas to bring the good news and to plant churches. Think the 12 disciples. What were they later called? The 12 apostles. Think Paul, who was sent to Ephesus to share the gospel. And eventually people became Christian. So he planted churches. And he appointed elders or pastors over each church before he left. That's what apostles do. Now, here's the question. Are there apostles today? It's a very important question. Because some denominations that I know of will say, the apostle so-and-so is going to come visit us. Are there apostles today? Well, one of the ways that I have understood this is I think about Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Remember, Judas was one of the 12 apostles, Judas Iscariot, and Judas had died. Okay? And so they needed to replace him. What were the qualifications for replacing Judas? It says, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, therefore it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord was living amongst us, beginning from John's baptism, the time when Jesus was taken up, for one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. So for someone to be called an apostle in this sense, they have to have lived during Jesus' time. They had to have been there to know John the Baptist, and all the way through the 3 years of Jesus' time on earth until Jesus ascended into heaven. Okay? So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. That is the role of biblical apostle. I like to think of it as a big A, a capital A apostle. Are there any apostles today? Not like that. Now, are there people who do things like the apostles did? For example, are there church planners? Yes. Would I call church planners apostles? Kinda. Okay? We need people to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into unchurched areas to speak about Jesus, to plant churches, and then to move on. Have you guys ever known a church planner? I've known plenty of church planners. Church planners are amazing evangelists and terrible pastors. Why? Because their gifting's different. You know, their gifting is not to shepherd the flock. You think about Paul. Paul would go and he'd plant a church for 3 years and then he'd leave and then he'd put elders / pastors in his place to do what he needed to do. Our church was planted by a person who I would consider a little a, a lowercase a apostle. My church, his name was Dan Shinoda. And Dan had a vision, and his vision was to plant a church in the Diablo Valley that would reach Japanese American people. And he did. And it worked, and God honored it. And it was incredible. So think about it along those lines. I met with another guy from the Bay Area Church Planning Network named Paul McGovern, and he shepherds church planners as they go out and plant churches. And so there are still people who are doing that type of thing, but it's just a little bit different. But it's actually a lot different. So God himself gave the apostles. What did the apostles do? The apostles went out, shared the gospel, planted churches, and put leadership in place in those churches. So Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who reveals God's message to another. They were a major part of the Old Testament. Think about that, right? The last 17 books of the Old Testament is all prophets. It's the major and the minor prophets. Think about Elijah, Samuel, Nathan, Elisha. God spoke through them profoundly in those times. One of the ways that you know that God was unhappy with you is because there was no prophets. He wasn't speaking. He said, forget about it. Prophets not only spoke the word of God, but they also lived it. Like, I think it was Jeremiah. God said, I want you to lay down for a year as an example for how lazy the people are. You know, these types of things. These were what prophets were. Now, Old Testament prophets, and I would say big P, capital P prophets today, say, thus saith the Lord. It is a God-given word that is binding. So, 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture. So Scripture was all given through prophecy. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now today, are there big P prophets? Is there anybody who can say today, here's a word from God, thus saith the Lord, this is an infallible and errant thing? Well, it depends. I love in Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also, get this, made the universe. He wasn't just a man. This is who he is. You know, in the church, there is a spiritual gift of prophecy. Did you guys know that? Spiritual gift of prophecy. Think about these as non-charismatic churches. I think sometimes we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. Now, what does that prophecy look like today? Many times that prophecy today, in my opinion, it never looks like thus saith the Lord for everybody always throughout all time. Because what that would be adding to the scriptures. For example, if I say, look, I got a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord is that this church needs to meet at 10:30 a.m., period. Is that thus saith the Lord? I don't know. What if I said I got a word from the Lord that every church on earth has to meet at 10:30 a.m.? I'm not thinking that's from the Lord. The gift of prophecy oftentimes is more akin to the gift of God puts something on your heart to reveal to someone else. Many times it's just scriptural basis. Hey, look, I'm up here today. The Lord has given me a word of prophecy, and he wants me to remind you that you are not alone, or something along those lines, right? That is the gift of prophecy. As evangelical, non-charismatics, we many times have neglected that gift. And I'm not sure that we should, but we definitely need to understand it. Now, remember, the apostles and the prophets are foundational to the church. Look what Ephesians 2:9 says. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on what? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So if you look at your little handout here, you'll see that Jesus is the foundation. And then building on that foundation are the apostles and the prophets. The apostles go and they spread the word of God. They talk about Jesus. They plant churches. And the prophets go and they share the truth about God. Now, as Jesus has spoken to us through the truth, through the Bible, that's kind of how, as Hebrews 1 says, a lot of time prophets bring the word of God, bring the Bible. It's kind of what they do. That's how the church is formed. Jesus is the foundation. The apostles and the prophets plant, affirm, create the churches. Well, God creates it through them. And then we go on to something that's called the evangelist. As you guys know, the evangelist is someone who travels from place to place, who has a spirit of God working through them to share the gospel in ways that God honors and that God uses to bring people into the kingdom. Who's the most famous evangelist of our time? Billy Graham, right? Have you ever heard Billy Graham speak? It's pretty boring. And yet God used him to bring hundreds of thousands of people. Why? Because the Spirit was there. Because the Spirit of God worked through Billy Graham. He was an evangelist. You think about Greg Laurie. You think about Chuck Smith. Think about other people. We have a sister at our church named Emma Hura, who is a complete evangelist for international students. She is anointed as an evangelist. Churches need evangelists, right? Now, aren't we all evangelists? Yes. Everyone on earth who is of the blood of Christ is a missionary. We're ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. We're supposed to all be little evangelists. But we need to surround the people who are evangelists in our churches. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast and I was talking to them about, if you want to do an evangelist work but you don't have that gift or that position, support people who do. Help Emma-san with her work. Help her with the things that she's doing. Ask her what we need to come alongside you. We have another young Chinese guy at our church named Derek, who is also an evangelist. What can we do to come alongside you? What happens to a church that has no evangelist? This is a very important question, right? When you don't have an evangelist at your church, then a lot of times you get more introspective, sometimes ingrown. Because you don't have someone there going, hey, what are we doing? We need to be about the gospel, and I'm going to bring the gospel. I'm going to bring new people to this church. The Lord is going to use me to do those things. So the apostles and the prophets are founded the church that's built on Jesus, and you have these evangelists. Think about in the scriptures. Acts chapter 21 says, leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. Do you guys remember a story in the Bible where Philip is used to bring people to Jesus? Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? He's an evangelist, and he's one of the seven, which means he's one of the first crew of deacons. 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul is talking to Timothy primarily, but to us, says, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. So, Christ himself gave the apostles and the prophets. Those are foundational. In my church, I don't think we have any apostles there. And I don't know if we have prophets. I think we have people who come to me and say, Maddie, I think the Lord is kind of possibly saying maybe we need to be thinking about something else different, which I think can be a very wonderful prophetic message. But we must have evangelists. It's a position on the team of the organization that Jesus himself created that's necessary. We need evangelists. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. What are the pastors? The pastors are the overseers or the people who watch over the church. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, the elders among you. Now, there's a number of different words that are used to talk about pastor. Elder, overseer, bishop, shepherd. These are all words to explain the same office. It's not only a gifting, but it's an office, and it's the office of pastor. Pastors watch over. I'm always thinking at my church, how they doing? I'm always thinking who's not coming to church. I'm always appointing people who have that eye set to do it. I'm always thinking, okay, is all the grass been eaten up? Do we need to go to the next hill because I'm a shepherd? Do I need to take them over there? If you're a church without an elder, now, mind you, I do want to tell you that a pastor / elder doesn't need to be vocational. That means they don't need to work full-time or even part-time or be paid by the church. Although, if you do have one, it's good to honor them with compensation. Elders is not necessarily a vocational thing. I know some churches where the pastors don't get paid anything because they have full-time jobs, and they're phenomenal pastors. It's just a different way of doing church. Pastors oversee. They watch over people. That's one of the biggest problems with not going to church. When people don't go to church, if the pastor's doing his job, then the pastor doesn't know how they're doing. And if I'm supposed to watch over you and you're never here, I'm failing at my job. That's why pastors reach out to people, make sure that they're around. Pastors protect the church. This is an absolutely abandoned practice in many churches. Acts chapter 20, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, which is the book that we're in. And he says, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Oof. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. One of the most important things that I do for my church is I protect them. Like a sheep who is a wolf is coming up, I have the rod. I'm going to beat down that wolf. I'm going to protect them doctrinally. I'm going to protect their beliefs. And I'm going to protect them from false teachers. And I'm going to protect them from people like that. It's so funny. Every once in a while, someone will show up at my church. And I'll just have this supernatural revelation about them that they're dangerous. I'm just like, Now, one of the strange things of why especially men visit Japanese churches, men who aren't Japanese, is because they want to find a Japanese wife. Because they think that they're all like docile and pliable and submissive. That's not my idea of Japanese women. Japanese women are awesome, strong, powerful women, just different in a different way. And so every once in a while, someone will show up and I'll just have to tell them, hey, if you're here to find a bride, you got to go. If you're here to worship the king, you can join us. I've had people come to our church who want to be influencers. They want to influence the church's doctrine. I had a guy show up once during the week. And he said, I just have some questions for you about God I wanted to come and ask. And it was very clear that he really didn't have any questions. He just wanted to tell me what was true. I remember another time when I had a guy at a small group show up. And as soon as he sat down, I knew this guy was trouble. Starts arguing with everything that I'm saying. Ends up leaving and ends up saying he's not coming back because, you know, pastors don't like him because he knows more than them. And all these crazy things, right? My job as a pastor is to protect, is to keep my eye open. Churches without pastors, whether they're lay pastors or volunteer pastors, or, you know, bivocational pastors, are in the line of fire. Because even people amongst them will lead them astray. I can't tell you how many times at a church that I've consulted for or worked with, let's say it's this church, and there's one guy who was awesome until the pastor left, and then this guy or this girl decided that they knew what was best for the church. And they caused division and discouragement. And they ripped that church apart. Why? Because there was no one there to protect the church. No one there to go, hey, you and I need to talk right now. You can't do that stuff. Pastors protect the church. Another thing that pastors do is they direct the affairs of the church. The other word is rule over the church. They direct the affairs of the church. Now, this isn't like I'm going to sit here and tell you what to do and you do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to. This isn't like that. Listen to what this verse says, 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are well, direct the affairs of the church well, which means you need to find a pastor who will do it well, because there are some who don't do it well, are worthy of double honor. You know what that is? That's a monetary term. Most pastors in the Bay Area, I heard someone say, take a vow of poverty. It's a shame. We should pay our pastors double honor. Sometimes we can't pay them what they're worth, and that's okay if we don't have enough money that God works, right? Worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. The number one way that a pastor directs the affairs of the church, sees where they're going, says this way or that way, is through preaching and teaching. For example, if I'm at a church and I think that this church has lost its heart for evangelism, then I say, Father, What do you want to teach them about evangelism? And then I teach them. If I see that this church is going a little squirrely on the doctrine of salvation, then I go and I teach that. It is the number one way that we do that. It is a very high calling, because let's be honest, the Bible says clearly that anyone who teaches the Bible will be held more accountable. It's a high calling. Now, again, this doesn't mean every pastor needs to be a paid pastor. One of you here, are you an elder brother at this church? Deacon. Churches can have pastors/elders who aren't paid, who God raises up among us. That's how house churches work. And it can be very, very effective as long as they're doing these things. I know some churches that share pastors. That's when a pastor looks more like a bishop in the old use of the word. Paul or someone would be, Timothy was a pastor of the churches in Ephesus. So there was a number of different churches that he pastored. He oversaw them all. It's not a bad thing. It can be a very good thing. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and then the teachers. So take a look at your graphic. Take a look at your handout. As you can see, it says evangelists, teachers, and pastor teachers. A lot of people combine pastor and teacher because the roles are pretty similar. But the difference is that there is a group of people in our churches who are not pastors who still have the gift of teaching. Amen? There are youth group leaders. There are Bible study leaders. They are our mentors. They are our counselors. They are the teachers. They teach. I love when Jesus said, go into the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to do all I've commanded you to do. Number one purposes of the church is to help people learn to do what Jesus has commanded them to do. That's why we need teachers. Teachers teach the scriptures. They do Bible study. They do mentoring. They do counseling. They do youth ministry. They come alongside each other when marriage is hard, and they study the scriptures together. Teachers are absolutely necessary. Now, teachers don't have to be pastors, but all pastors must be teachers. Amen? Teachers. So this is the foundation. Jesus, look at your hand up. The apostles and the prophets go in and build the foundation of the church. Then the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers are a part of the church as it goes on. They are part of the church. They didn't just plant it and move on to plant the next church. They are part of the church. Okay? This is such an important thing to understand, because really what it does is it helps us ask the question, how are we functioning as this church with God's organization structure? Now, at the end, I saved just a little time for any questions that anybody may have about this topic, because I know that you guys are looking for a pastor I just felt like maybe God would want that. But I would say that this is always a good checkup for me, because I think about the apostles. All right, Maddie, is there anybody at your church who has a heart for planning churches? If not, are there any church planners in our area that can use a cup of coffee? Or could use encouragement? Or could use this facility when we're not here? Coming alongside them. Prophets. Maddie, is there anybody at your church who seems to have an ability to discern God's will? Keep them near you, because they will speak truth. Or is there any evangelists, people who are always talking about, let's do missions, let's do evangelistic work? Some people always talk about it but never do it. These people always talk about it and do it. Who are they? How can we encourage them? Who are our pastors and who are our teachers? Who's leading our small groups? Who's doing these types of things? This is the organization of the church. And we started this by talking about this fact that people don't like organized religion. Maybe that's just because it hasn't been organized right. Maybe it's because people aren't doing the exact thing that they're supposed to be doing. If I have a sports team that is always losing, it's probably because the organization is messed up. You got to tweak the organization, make sure that the organization is right for you to experience the abundant life that God is, that Christ has come to give them. And the organization is always founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. On that foundation, the apostles plant churches, the prophets speak the word of God, and then the evangelists bring the gospel, the pastors and pastors teach, and they shepherd, and the teachers come alongside and disciple, and then as you continue to your thing. Above that, building up the body, equipping the saints, and the works of service, those are the things that they do. If you want to know if the evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets are doing a good job, you have to ask yourself, is the body being built up? Are the saints being equipped? And is the work of service? But that's a whole nother sermon. All right, any final questions before I pray for us and scoot on to my church? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, rule is biblical, but it depends by what you mean by rule. As Americans, we don't generally like that word. We don't generally like to submit. We're a strong, individual, democratic society. That's one of the worst things that happened in the church was when the people started to rule. Not Jesus, the people. Now, I believe that the congregation has a massive voice. As a matter of fact, if it's not thus saith the Lord found in the scriptures, my people can veto me. But if it's the scriptures, I always tell them, look, my authority to tell you what to do begins and ends in the scriptures. If everybody hears, if I say, hey, we need to sell some land, and everybody here is like, we shouldn't sell that land, then it's not for me to say, we have to sell that land. I might tell you why. But ultimately, that's an us decision. And if all the time I'm feeling led to do something that you guys aren't, then I'm just not the right fit. Not that you're wrong or I'm wrong. Does that make sense? So whether it's ruled or led is fine. But the pastor needs to be able to pastor. They need to have the time to look out for the church. A lot of people think that pastor's job is to create vision and cast vision and set this. And pastors need to help with that. But that's not necessarily their biblical role. But that's an important thing. So at my church, I do a lot of that, but I do it as a fellow Christian. Does that make sense? Any other questions? Comments? In the meantime, while you guys are looking for a pastor, as a head coach of another team, I would just tell you, make sure that you guys are looking out for each other. If someone hasn't been coming, call them. Buy them a cup of coffee. If someone is struggling, if you're sick, call the elders of the church, because then they will pray over you, anoint you with oil. Why? Because the prayers of the righteous are powerful and effective. If you don't have an elder to be doing that, just do it for each other for now. You know, come alongside each other. Remember, not every church has a full-time vocational pastor, but that doesn't mean that you can't have that function taking place amongst the body until you get someone, even if they're volunteer, to do what the scriptures say a pastor should do. Make sure that you guys have people teaching the scriptures. make sure that you are identifying evangelists, either here or maybe at another church, a sister church. Any other questions? Praise God. You guys are always welcome to reach out to me, get my information. If I can help in any way, support you, encourage you, just let me know. I love you guys very much, and I'm praying for you. All right? So let's thank the Lord for our time together. Father, what an honor it is to be here. Jesus, I love what you've done with this church. Jesus, in your name, I pray that you would give them wisdom to know how to go about finding a pastor and what that pastor will do, and whether or not it's vocational or bivocational or volunteer. I just give them clarity in this issue, Father. Thank you for allowing me to be here to meet them. I see you, Jesus, in them, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. We love you, Father. And all God's people said, amen.